the 33rd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, the first part of the 27th verse. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. What a blessing it would be if this word were applied to our hearts in such a way as to give us an assurance that it is so indeed, that the eternal God is our refuge, and that underneath are the everlasting arms. I can hardly think of any word that could bring more relief and more comfort and more strength to our spirit than to feel the application of the truth of this word. We know that, of course, it is only the Lord himself who can so speak in the word in our hearts as to convey the truth of it in that way. We can only, as we are helped, set forth the truth of it and pray the Lord will own and honor it in our hearts with power. The context calls for just a recognition. This is the conclusion of the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. For the time had come for Moses to relinquish the responsibility that he had sustained as the ruler and guide and leader of the children of Israel from their Egyptian bondage to the borders of the promised land of their rest. And it was with Moses, as it is with us all, the time has come when we must lay down our work, relinquish our responsibilities, and leave everything behind us in this world. And the way in which Moses gave up his position and parted from the children of Israel is very beautiful. For one thing, of course, it shows a very tender and loving and gracious spirit in Moses himself, because it hadn't been an easy matter to Moses to lead and guide the children of Israel those 40 years in the wilderness. They hadn't been a very amenable people. They had tried Moses exceedingly at times with their ways. They had been so apt to complain and murmur and rebel that Moses said before God on one occasion, "I'm not able to bear this people." They tried his spirit so. They provoked God and they provoked Moses. And yet, when it came to it, Moses parted from them in a most affectionate way. His last feelings towards them and his last words towards them were to bless them. Not that Moses of himself could bless the children of Israel, but I take it that these blessings were expressive partly of the desire of Moses for their good, and partly, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was prophetic of the things that would befall these different tribes of Israel after his death. it comes to mind how that there is in this the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death, before his parting from them, a foreshadowing of something else, of the blessing wherewith the Lord Jesus Christ blessed the disciples before he parted from them. For we read that at Bethany he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and while he blessed them he was parted from them and received up into heaven. The last act of Jesus was to bless his dear people. But to come back to this chapter, it is noticeable that there was a distinct blessing pronounced by Moses upon each of the 12 tribes of Israel. About the last part of the chapter, in the last part of the chapter, Moses comprises all of the children of Israel in these few words: the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This isn't a blessing that was particularly and exclusively pronounced upon any of these tribes of Israel as such. There were blessings pronounced upon the tribes personally, and what was pronounced upon one was not pronounced upon another. But in these words we have a general word for them all. So it is spiritually, my friend. The Lord blesses some in one way and some in another. But there's a general blessing for all in this, that the eternal God is their refuge. That doesn't apply any more to one than it does to another, nor does it apply in one generation more than in another generation. We must regard this word as primarily spoken to children of Israel, but ultimately embracing the whole spiritual Israel of God. For I think it would need no proof that if the eternal God was the refuge of the nation of Israel, he will be the refuge of the spiritual Israel of God. And so, as the Lord may help me, leaving the primary application of this word to the children of Israel, I want to set it before you in its ultimate and richer and deeper and fuller application to the Israel of God, the spiritual Israel of God. And as I've said, this word applies to all. The eternal God is the refuge of all his people. It applies personally. The eternal God is a refuge to each one, personally and individually. And to expound its truth, we may consider it along these lines. First, we must solemnly speak a little of the eternal God. The eternal God is thy refuge. And then I want to speak a little of what it is for the eternal God to be our refuge. That is, how we come to find refuge, eternal refuge, in the eternal God. And then thirdly, to point out that underneath all who find their refuge in the eternal God are everlasting arms. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. But when I said I must speak a little on this solemn word, the eternal God, I feel how really incapable I am, or anyone is, of really setting forth the nature, the eternity of God. God is a spirit, an infinite spirit, an infinite spirit of holiness, purity, truth, power, wisdom, justice, righteousness, love. God is a spirit, an infinite spirit. And he is eternal. He hath no beginning. Before ever the earth was, God was. Before the mountains were brought forth, he eternally existed. And when the earth will be no more as we know it now, when the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and the earth and all the works that are in it shall be burnt up and dissolved, there will still be unchangeably the same, the eternal God. For God is essentially eternal, without beginning, without end, without change, immutably the same. As God said to Moses, when Moses was directed to the children of Israel from the desert to bring them out of Egypt, Moses said, well, who shall I tell them that thou art? What name shall I give them? And God said to Moses, say, I am that I am. Most expressive word. It implies something that just cannot be explained. I am that I am. What I am, that I am. But it's inexplicable to us. There's no language that can adequately express really what God is. He is what he is. And when God said to Moses, I am that I am, it implied also his unchangeability. Not what I was, not what I will be, but what I am, I always was, and what I am, I always will be. I am the same infinite, eternal, unchangeable God. It is wonderful, if we reflect upon it, that creatures of the earth as we are should ever find in such an eternal God as he is a refuge for our souls. Worms of the earth, creatures of a day, of the utmost insignificance compared to his immensity and his divine nature, should yet have such a God as he is, the eternal God for our refuge. Consider it just a little further. The eternal God. Well, as he is eternal in his being and nature, so he is eternal in every perfection of his being and nature. He is eternal in his power. It can never, never be less than it is. It is as great as ever it was. His power manifests itself in different ways, in creation, in providence, and blessedly in grace. But behind all that God has ever done or ever will do, there's the eternity of his power. He is the ever-living God where all the nations stay. He is eternal in his wisdom, the only wise God. He never has, he never can make any mistake. He is, as we've been singing, he is too wise to err. He is too good to be unkind. He is eternal in the holiness of his being. He is infinitely holy, 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 holy Lord God Almighty. That expresses, as far as anything can express, so sublime a truth. He is holy in his power. He is powerful in his holiness. He is wise in all his purposes, and all his purposes manifest his infinite wisdom. He is the eternal God. The eternal God is thy refuge. Let us consider this further. The eternal God is thy refuge. Now, there are several things about a refuge that are very necessary to be a refuge at all, and they are really only to be found in the eternal God. For instance, a refuge must of necessity be safe and sure. For the prophet Isaiah writes of refuges of lies, false, unsafe, and those who trust them, rest in them, will find to their dismay that they've trusted in a false refuge. Now, there is no real, safe, sure refuge but in the eternal God. There's no refuge in a creature. There's no refuge in anything that we can do. We cannot be a refuge one for another. But the eternal God is as sure and as safe a refuge as his being is eternal, and his power almighty and his wisdom profound. And a refuge must of necessity be available. A refuge that was not available to us, to which we could not turn, in which we could not hide, would be useless. However safe and sure the refuge might be in that case, it would be of no benefit to us unless it were available to us. I want to come, and I feel I must come this morning anyway, to show you how we must find refuge in the eternal God. But I just observe for the moment that God is available to us as a refuge. He is a God near at hand and not afar off. In him we live and move and have our being. He is a strong tower to which we may continually resort. Although there is an infinite distance of nature between the eternal God in his infinite divinity and our nature, especially in the sinful condition of it, there's a great distance between the two natures, but there's not a great distance between the two beings. God is here. God is now. God is in this chapel. If it's in your heart to turn to God, you happen to say, where is he? He is here. God is wherever your hearts turn to him. God is wherever you find it in your spirit to pray. God is wherever you feel to say, hide me, O thou great Jehovah. He is there to hide you. We have no distance to go to find God. He is not far from every one of us. For as Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being. Oh, he is accessible, brethren, with regard to that. I know that he is in heaven in one sense. In his manifested glory, he fills heaven, but he is everywhere in his omnipresence. There is nowhere where God is not. To the ends of the earth is God available to men as they are brought to turn to him and seek refuge in the eternal God. Here and now, the eternal God is available to us to be our refuge. God has said it himself. He has said, am I a God afar off and not near at hand? He would have us to know that he is not a God afar off from us. He is near at hand. But the point I want to come to this morning, and I must come to it now, because it is so essential to my subject, is to set before you how the eternal God is our refuge and how we must find refuge in him. Of course, there must be, first of all, some real concern with regard to this matter. Where there's no concern for a refuge, these words, as far as I can see, have no message. But where there is a concern, perhaps where the soul is awakened by the quickening power of God and brought to realize its state and condition, how it needeth a refuge from its sinful and fearful condition, a refuge of salvation and deliverance. Or it may be where one is brought into trouble in different ways, and oh, how they feel to desire one in whom their spirit can find a refuge, a rest, relief, or as this word refuge also means, a home, a dwelling place, agreeable to that word of Moses in the 90th Psalm, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. It means the same. Thou hast been our refuge in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, Forever thou hast formed the earth or the sea, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. But where there is a concern and a desire for this God to be our refuge from sin and guilt and fear and distress, then this is the way. Now, there must, of course, first be some knowledge of God given to us before he can ever be a refuge to us. It seems impossible that any can find a refuge in a God of whom they know nothing. And especially, they couldn't find a refuge in a God in whom they do not really in their hearts believe. That's impossible. There must be a knowledge of the eternal God, who he is and what he is, before ever we can find a refuge in him. It is a great thing to rightly know God. A very great thing. The knowledge of God is the foundation of all knowledge of a spiritual and saving nature. Whoever doesn't know God doesn't know anything spiritually, really. And if you would say, well, what is it to know God? Now, the knowledge of God, that knowledge which is eternal life, and that knowledge of God wherein men come to find in him their refuge, consists chiefly in two things. First, a spiritual understanding of his name and nature. Without that, men have all sorts of ideas about God that are as wide of the mark as they can possibly be. It always has been, and it still is, this: thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But they are mistaken who think God is such an one as themselves. That is to say, they think of God as they think of themselves. Now, to know God means to have a spiritual discerning and understanding of who he really is, of his name and nature, of his truth and power, of his holiness and righteousness, of his compassion and his love, of his glory and his grace. It is to have a spiritual discernment of who and what the eternal God really is. And if any will say, well, now how can we come to have that spiritual discernment whereby we know the eternal God? My friends, there's two ways. The first way is through the Scriptures. Now, nothing can be known of God savingly as a refuge apart from the teaching of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are given to us under an express inspiration of the Holy Ghost to give us the knowledge of God. Outside of the Bible, there's no possible way of coming to know who God really is. That there is a God may be known apart from the scriptures. It may be known from creation, the invisible things of him from the foundation of the world are clearly seen, even his eternal power and Godhead. But that knowledge of God that way is not sufficient at all to guide us to him as our refuge. The knowledge of God must come to us through the teaching of the Bible. But the teaching of the Bible of itself, although it's so clear and so express and so instructive, still will never give us the knowledge of God unless the Holy Spirit enlightens the understandings of our mind to discern the teaching of the Scripture with regard to the nature and being of the eternal God. Now, the Holy Spirit enlightens the understanding of our hearts to know that God who has revealed his name and nature in the Scriptures, and of course in the person and teaching and doctrine of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. But then that doctrine and teaching, of course, is in the Scriptures. Apart from the Bible, we could know nothing of what Jesus Christ taught about the eternal God. Then secondly, the knowledge of God consists in impressions that are given to us to feel of the eternal God in our own hearts. This knowledge is not mere theoretical, it's experimental. It is a knowledge of feeling, like, as we might say naturally, the knowledge we have of the sun is because it shines upon us. We know that the sun is light because it's light to us. We know that in the sun there is warmth because we feel the warmth of its beams when they shine on us. And so it is with the knowledge of God. We know that God is powerful if we feel his power. We know that God is truth if we feel the effect of his truth upon our souls. We know that God is infinitely just if a ray of that glorious justice of God's nature shine into our consciences. And we know that God is love if his love attracts, softens, and influences our affections. We know that God is infinitely blessed if we feel something of the blessedness of his name in our souls. Now that's to know God, my brethren. Be clear about it. To know God is first to have a spiritual understanding of his name and his nature, and secondly, to have impressions of it feelingly upon our souls. And you see, the one always confirms the other. Impressions upon our hearts confirm the truth of the Bible. The truth of the Bible is confirmed to us by the impressions we feel upon our hearts of its truth. Now this is really very wonderful, to know God like this, because he is invisible. We cannot see him. We cannot hear his voice. He speaks not audibly to us. And there's so very much of ignorance and confusion in our minds that render us naturally so incapable of rightly knowing God, that it's wonderful to know God. It's wonderful to know such a God as this, and it's wonderful that seeing there is such a God, that we should know him. Canst thou by searching find out God? Well, no, but God can find out us. Canst thou by searching come to comprehend the infinite nature of God? No, he's incomprehensible. But the truth of his name can come home to our hearts with power and blessing. I wish we all knew God. I wish we all knew God. For this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He can never be a refuge to us if we live and die ignorant of his name, his nature, and his word. Oh, seek to know God, brethren. Seek to know God. It's possible to know him. Believe me, it is. It's possible to know God and to believe in him and to be reconciled to him, and to find in him the eternal God, an eternal refuge for our poor souls. Just for a moment or two before I close this morning, I must come to something else. The eternal God is thy refuge. Well now, if he is a refuge, and if we have any knowledge of the eternal God in our hearts, and if we really feel that we need such a God as this to be a refuge for our souls, how then do we come to find refuge in God? Well, there must be a state of reconciliation with him. We must be at peace with God before he can ever be a refuge to us. For if we are not at peace with God, then we stand exposed to his just and sin-provoked and entirely righteous wrath. And we could never find a refuge in a God of wrath. And sin, in the nature of it, provokes divine wrath. And we need a refuge from that. But we can never find a refuge from wrath until first we are reconciled to God. As well might stubble find a refuge in the furnace as a soul find refuge in God in its sinful condition and still unreconciled to him. He stands exposed to God's just wrath. Now, if the eternal God is our refuge, we must be at peace with him. We must be. And the way to be at peace with God is plain and simple in the Scriptures. First of all, there can be no peace with God except through the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people speak about making their peace with God. Brethren, No man ever did, no man ever can, no man ever will make his peace with God. It's impossible. It does not devolve upon man to do it, nor would God accept it. There simply is no ground on which any man can make his peace with God. Neither is there any need why he should. To make peace with God is the sole work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between God and men. It is Jesus who makes peace with God. And he has made it. He has made peace by the blood of his cross. This is the faith of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, by his precious blood, atoned for sin. By his sacrifice, he put it away. And through the merit thereof, there is peace made with God. Jesus has made peace with God by the blood of his cross. If peace is made with God, then the eternal God becomes our refuge. For we can truly, believingly trust our souls to God if he is at peace with us and we with him. Acquaint now thyself with God and be at peace with him through Jesus Christ. But there's still something I must say this morning before I leave it. If the eternal God is our refuge, if we're at peace with him through Jesus Christ, how do we really come into this, that he is our refuge for ourselves? Brethren, first of all, by true repentance. The way into this refuge is through repentance, through real, genuine confession of our sin penitently. For if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The eternal God is a refuge for all penitent sinners. All, however black their sinfulness may have been, either in itself or in their feeling about it, though base as David with his murder, or treacherous or faithless then, as Peter with his denial and the like, still repentance brings us into the refuge. Every penitent soul finds a refuge in the eternal God, for it is repentance towards God. Then again, the eternal God is thy refuge through faith in Jesus Christ. It will be true, of course, for me to say that it is God in and by his Son who is our refuge. Now, to believe in Jesus with all the heart, to look to him, cleave to him, venture on him, trust in him, is to enter into this safe and sure refuge. For God, the eternal God, is a refuge for all who believe in Jesus Christ, who truly repent of sin. He shelters them, protects them, keeps them. Be thou my strong habitation He is to them a strong habitation. He has given commandment to save them, which is a very suitable word to close with this morning. Thou art my strong habitation. Thou hast given commandment to save me. Where there is true repentance, with its attending confession and sorrow for sin, where there is faith in Jesus, in the merit of his person, redeeming blood, saving grace, and justifying righteousness, then God giveth commandment to save, and he becomes their eternal refuge. The eternal God is thy refuge. If you repent of sin, if you believe in Jesus, if you come to God through him, he has given commandment to save you. And then underneath are the everlasting arms. Now that I must leave for the evening. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms.